us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. And we shall read verse 33. John, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The disciples of Christ were in need of comfort. The Lord Jesus was going away from them, and the disciples would be without his physical presence. He was going to die on the cross and go to the Father. So the disciples would miss him on earth, and they were uncertain of the future and were concerned of the dangers that awaited them. But Christ would not leave them comfortless. He assures them that he still cares for them, and he reveals to them how they might have peace even though they are in the midst of trouble. And so, friends, there will be difficulties in our lives. There will be trials here on earth. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But the Lord Jesus goes on to say, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is how believers may have peace and joy. That is how they can have courage, even in troublous times. Because of the words of Jesus, these things I have spoken unto you. They are his words, that in me ye might have peace. We can have peace because of our union with Christ and because of the words of Christ. And we want to focus upon this evening, that though there are troubles to go through in this world, yet we can still have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider, first of all, the pressures and troubles in the world. The pressures and troubles in the world. Secondly, the peace and courage that is in Christ. The peace and courage that is in Christ. And in the third place, the promises and words of Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, the promises and the truth, the words of Jesus Christ, so that we can have peace in him. There's a story of a man on a train who was on his way to work, and he noticed that the train was going faster than usual, and that's because the train was late. And so he was trying to make up the time, and he was rushing, and people were scared. But this man on the train noticed a little girl who was walking up and down the aisle and didn't seem to be afraid at all. And the man had seen the little girl before, and he asked her, "Aren't you afraid?" "No, I'm not. Sometimes I am, but not today." "Well, everybody else is afraid. Why are you not afraid?" "Well, it's because my daddy is the driver. And so there's no danger," she said. Well, she had confidence in her Father. And surely believers should have confidence in their Heavenly Father, to know that he is in control. He is, as it were, if we can say so, driving the train of our lives. And he's in absolute control. And so we should have perfect confidence in him, such that we would be like that little girl walking up and down the aisle, walking up and down the road of our life without fear, without being anxious, if we have confidence in our Father, which is in heaven. And that is what Jesus is directing us to. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows our temporal needs. He knows our earthly needs, spiritual needs, our eternal needs. And he ensures that he provides for all our needs. Well, may we all be looking to the Lord, the Father in heaven who reveals himself to us in Christ. If we see Jesus, we see the Father. We're to trust in Christ going to God by Jesus, and Christ makes intercession for everyone who comes to God by him. Let us seek grace to trust in a God reconciled to us in Christ and have peace in him, peace by being reconciled to God through Jesus, and have peace in Christ even in a troubled world. First of all, the pressures and troubles in the world. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world, which is not just simply a location, but it's a state we're in. We're in the flesh. We're still in the world. We're not in heaven. We can't expect to have complete freedom from trouble when we're here in this world. It's heaven, where there's no trouble, no sorrow, no pain. So we're still in the body. We're still in a condition of suffering. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. The world, of course, is also used to describe man's state as being estranged from God, a man in a state of alienation from God. This is man's moral opposition to God. That's his state. And it's in this sinful environment, the world, that we are found. God's people are in this sinful world. The world that opposes Christ. The world that hates Christ's people. The Lord Jesus did not pray that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil of it. So being in this sinful world brings sorrow, does it not? But of course, there is so much of the world in our own hearts. And these, as we mentioned earlier, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, they need to be mortified. We're to be killing sin in our hearts. And that is what brings so much trouble to our lives if we're God's people, the fact that we're in the world, but the world is in us, sadly. And we oppose that, we hate that, we mourn over it, but it's still true, and there will be a constant battle between the old man and the new man. And therefore, because there's so much, sadly, so much agreement in our hearts with things that are in the world, this brings sorrow to us, it alarms us, and it troubles us. But in Christ we get relief, because in him we have forgiveness of sins, and in him we have strength to oppose this world of sin in our own hearts. He cleanses us by his blood, and he cleanses us by his spirit. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The word tribulation involves the idea of a pressing together. So you can, that's why we're our head is the pressures and troubles of the world, because there are pressures in this world. Pressures that cause us anguish. Pressures that extort from us sighs and cries and moans. So the idea is affliction, tribulation, distress, straits and difficulties. In the world, there will be many pressures. Pressures in daily life, pressures from work, pressures in our family, caring for children, in all the daily duties and necessities of life, there are pressures, which of course that is something we all know about. Pressures because of our health or finances, seeking the well-being of loved ones who may be at a distance from us, many, many pressures. So these are troubles that believers have in common with everyone in the world. This is a fact of human existence, and that, of course, is because of human sin. Because of the human situation being in a fallen, sinful world, there is sorrow in the world. That was experienced from the very beginning. It's something that was the subject of discussion with Job and his friends. Job chapter 5, verse 7, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Have you seen sparks that just go downward? No, sparks fly upward with the smoke. Well, as surely as those sparks fly upward, man is going to experience trouble. So we shouldn't think that because we're believers or because we are connected with Christ, that we're exempt from the troubles that generally come upon mankind. No, we're not exempt. We're in the world, and we experience troubles in common with other people. And the troubles we may go through, they vary from one Christian to another. Some, as we see it, have it easier than others, it may seem. Some others are more burdened than us, perhaps, and vice versa. We may have more trouble at one point in our lives than in another, and we might have relative ease for a long time, and then suddenly something comes into our life that was unexpected. We may be surprised by things we never dreamed that would be our lot. The troubles, of course, are many and varied, and they vary from person to person and from a person's point in time to another. But that's troubles in common with others. There are other troubles and pressures that come upon God's people because of their attachment to the truth. And in fact, it's because of God's love to them that they encounter pressures in the world. That would seem to be a strange thing. The fact that God loves them ensures that they're going to meet with trouble. The Lord loves his people, and that's why he is consulting their welfare, not so much their ease. He is ensuring not so much their ease and comfort in the world, but their well-being, their spiritual welfare. And so the Lord's people may and often will be afflicted. They may be chastised for their sins, experiencing difficulties at times that they cannot explain, troubles in their souls or their minds and their bodies. They may be troubled by sickness, bereavement, friends and loved ones abandoning them. There may be all kinds of troubles, and the crook in the lot, which is a more or less permanent affliction. And so the Lord has appointed these afflictions for their spiritual good. In the world, we're not expecting an easy situation. It's a place of trial and exercise and testing, and there's the need of endurance and stamina and strength, and there's the need of peace, lest we become anxious. But this is what the Lord promises. The Lord has various ways of helping his people. He promises to strengthen them. He promises to give them peace. Then there are pressures that come from the world's hatred of us. So think of that. Pressures because of God's love to us, and pressures because of the world's hatred to us. The world may slander us or ridicule us and persecute us by speaking evil of us for no reason. And then, of course, there is Satan, the god of this world, who attacks God's people. And as we notice in Revelation chapter 12, Satan cannot get at the head of the church. So he assaults the body, the church here on earth. Satan is full of rage because he knows his time is short. He's going to do all he can to torment, if he can, and to make God's people miserable because he has such a short time. He's so full of hatred and malice. And so he's going to assault God's people. And we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try us, as though some strange thing happened to us. It's not strange. We need to remember that others of the Lord's people, they go through these things as well. But the wonderful thing is that God provides us the whole armor so that we can take up the shield of faith and by his grace quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So the Lord Jesus speaks to us the truth, tells us faithfully in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Lord doesn't encourage us by telling us the way is going to be easy. He reminds us in his faithfulness that we shall have trouble. And so it is, following Christ is not the way to escape trouble. As one minister has helpfully pointed out, that's the late Reverend Cartwright in his sermon, following Christ is not the way to escape trouble. It might bring us more trouble by following Christ. There will be pressures. We can expect the world's hatred. But the Lord shows us the way we can have peace in the pressure, that we can experience his peace even when we experience tribulation. And that is by being in him, by union with Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In me you have peace. Well, that leads us to the second point, and that is peace and courage in Christ. Peace and courage in Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. The Lord Jesus speaks to us suitably. He knows our condition. He knows that we are subject to anxiety. We may be worried. We may be concerned. We may be greatly troubled. At times we may even have anguish. We might go through turmoil in our minds. So the Lord speaks to us in a way that is suitable to our condition, the real condition of believers, their real experiences. The Lord does not speak to us always as we ought to be, but he speaks to us as we really are, just as our case is. Believers are not always what they ought to be. The Lord meets us where we are and speaks to us and says, that in me ye might have peace. Because he knows that we need that. He knows that we're subject to anxiety. And he desires that we would experience peace. The idea of peace is not merely absence of strife and war. It includes that, but perhaps the main idea of peace is the idea of well-being. Well-being. It's the idea of fullness and completion. And it includes the idea of a restored relationship. And that peace of well-being and fullness and restored relationship is found in Christ and nowhere else. It is found by union with Christ in me. That speaks of a union, a very precious thing, to be one with Christ. And how is that? Union with Christ is effected by believing in Christ. The Spirit works faith in us and thereby unites us to Christ in our effectual calling. So everyone who has been effectually called by the Spirit is working faith in them, and in that is uniting them to Christ. They are one in Christ. Christ represents us. When God sees us, he sees Christ. And so we are in Christ, a wonderful subject to consider, to be in Christ. And so think of this. Jesus speaks about having peace in him. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me. But then he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. So it's as the minister I mentions, he says it's as if there's two dimensions. The believer is in two dimensions. And that is, the believer is in the world, but the believer is also in Christ. And so this explains why we go through trouble. That though we're believers, we still go through trouble. Why? Because though we're believers, we're still in the world. But this union and this fact of being in two dimensions, in Christ and in the world, this explains how we can have peace. That though we're in the world, we are in Christ. And therefore, we can have peace. True peace can be found only in Christ. We must be found in him in order to have this peace. In Christ, Jesus speaks about abiding in him. In chapter 15, he is declaring the fact that he is the vine and that there are branches in him, the vine. So believers are in Christ. They are united to him just as a branch is united to the vine. And it's by abiding in him and receiving of his fullness that we have strength and grace to bear fruit. So being in him was not something extraordinary when Jesus declares this in our text. The disciples would probably reflect upon what he had said earlier about being a branch in the vine. So being in Christ is the way to have peace. And this union with Christ goes all the way back to eternity. By being chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, that is a great comfort for those who are believing in Christ. When you are believing in Christ, this is something that takes you back to eternity. Because by trusting and obeying Christ, you have the evidence that God chose you way back in a past eternity. That may not be very comforting for those who are not believers. And if we're not responding as we should to the word of God, we might even be discouraged and say, well, if the number is already determined, then I may not be one of the elect, and therefore I'm shut out. But stop. You don't know that. You don't know that you're not elect. You might be elect. You'll never know it. Nobody will know it until they believe in Jesus. But if you want to respond the other way, you're sending yourself into hell. There's two ways to respond to the doctrine of election. And one is, well, if God has chosen some to eternity, and that number is determined, and it's by believing in Jesus that they're united to him, I'm going to believe. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to pray for the grace to believe. I'm resolved to come to him. I want to be saved. The other response is, well, if God has determined the number of the elect, then it doesn't matter how hard I try. If I'm not elect, I'll never be saved. Well, that's a wrong way to respond. That is disastrous. It's the first way to respond. That's the only hope for anybody. Besides, it's not true to say if I'm not elect, I won't be saved no matter how hard I try. Well, if you're trying the way you should, that's believing in Jesus. And if you're believing in Jesus, then you know that you were elect. That's how you should look at it. But Jesus is telling us that being in him, we have peace. And one way to enjoy that peace is to know that everyone who believes in Christ was chosen from eternity, and nothing can shake them out of the hand of the Father who has chosen them and put them into the hand of Christ from eternity. And in time, he put them into the hand of Christ when he gave them the grace to believe. When they believed in Jesus, the Spirit worked in them that faith and brought them to Christ. So there is union with Christ. Union by being chosen in Christ from eternity, and union in time by the Holy Spirit working faith in us. And believing in Christ, we are united to Christ because Christ has reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. And it's because of that reconciliation we can have objective peace. And that's where we need to go, first of all, to the foundation of peace. That's Christ himself. Because of his finished work, because he obeyed the law, because he suffered God's wrath, he has satisfied justice, satisfied the law, and thereby reconciled sinners to God. He is the substitute for the guilty. He died for their sins to put away their guilt and bring them into the favor of God. He has restored them to a right relationship with God. And that is the objective peace that believers have, because they are justified by faith in Christ. They have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that state of justification, being brought into the favor of God because of the righteousness of Christ, that state of justification is the ground of peace. In fact, we might call the state of justification the state of peace. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. What is this grace Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5? We have access into this grace wherein we stand. This grace is the state of peace. It's a state of peace. It's not merely the feeling of peace. It's the state of peace, the status of peace. It's objective. There's a foundation to rely upon, and that's the peace that is through the blood of the cross. In fact, it is Jesus himself. He is our peace, Ephesians chapter 2. That's the objective ground of peace that we're to rely upon to enjoy that state of peace. And from that state and status of peace, there's the flowing in of peace into our souls. That's the subjective peace that Christ also gives us. When the feeling of peace flows into our consciences from the knowledge that we have been brought into the favor of God through the righteousness of Christ. By knowing that we are reconciled to God, being assured of that, there's the flowing of peace into our souls. So that's the sense of peace in our experience, the sense of peace in our consciousness, which flows from and is based upon the reality of the peace that is through the blood of the cross. Christ's precious blood, cleansing away our sins, cleansing away the stain of sin from our conscience. That results in peace of conscience. It's real peace based upon the peace that is through the blood of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us and conveys to us that sense of peace. He gives us a sense of the forgiveness of sins, the feeling, the knowledge, the assurance that our sins are pardoned. And that, friends, is where we get peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, nowhere else, in me, ye might have peace. This is the peace that Christ gives us. Peace flowing from forgiveness. Peace by being reconciled to God. Peace by being united to Christ. It's peace that he gives us, peace that he leaves with us, which takes us to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Remember, the disciples, they're going to miss Christ. They're going to feel his absence, physical absence. Jesus was going away to the Father. He was going to die on the cross and return to the Father. But he's not going to leave them without comfort. He's not going to leave them without a gift. And what is the gift? It's the gift of peace. Peace I leave with you. He's leaving peace with them. This is Jesus' legacy. He's leaving them an inheritance of peace. Peace I leave with you. But he goes on to say, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So just as a man who dies leaves something in his will for his children, so this is what Christ leaves his children. It is peace. And yet it's not peace from a dead Savior. Jesus is the living Savior. And so the peace that he gives us is from himself in heaven. Through his death, yes, but peace from himself who's on the throne of God. Peace in me. In me you have peace. From him forever. So this is a peace that is guaranteed to us. Jesus leaves this peace. There are some legatees or heirs of an inheritance that don't get the inheritance. It's in the will, but something doesn't work out and they don't get the inheritance. But that will not be the case with the children of Christ. How is that? Because, as I said, Jesus lives. He is the executor of his own will. He ensures that his people will receive the inheritance of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Oh, what a blessing that is. Jesus giving his people peace, ensuring that they have peace when he dies. And it's through his death. And it's ensured because he lives. Because he is still interceding for them. He's going on interceding for them in heaven. It's not as the world gives. The world cannot give us true peace. What can the world do for us? The world can drug us. The world can distract us. The world can hypnotize us with the dazzling pleasures of sin. But if we look to the world for peace, well, we might be fooled into thinking we have peace, but it's a delusion. It's just distraction. The world's peace is involved with earthly possessions, which are going to evaporate. The world's peace is based upon escapism, delusion. And it's all going to end in torment, in our eyes being opened, as the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, in flames, being tormented in the flames of hell. That's the world's peace. Not as Jesus says, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now we know that there are on occasion outward means that may be used, that may be necessary in certain situations, conditions that require medicine, rest, refreshing recreation. That is true, but whatever lawful means are used, we need to look to Christ himself for the blessing upon it, looking to the Lord to bless the means. And all of these things are to be in subordination to the fact that real and permanent peace is found only in Christ. Real and permanent peace is found only in Christ and by trusting in him. Trusting in Christ and obeying him. It's by trusting and obeying that we have peace in him. There are means of enjoying some measure of mental stability, and those we're still in the body, and we're to make use of these things. Proper sleep, proper exercise, all of these things can promote mental stability. And even reason can help. Children ought to be told that panicking does nothing for you. It just distracts you. You can't think clearly. But everything should be resolved into trusting in the Lord. I read somewhere that the average person's anxiety is focused on, and there's a percentage, which I'm not sure if the percentage is correct, 40% of a person's anxiety is focused upon things that will never happen. Well, that's a very logical statement, and it may provide some measure of comfort, but we need to go beyond that and realize that the fact of the matter is, for believers, they're trusting in God who can prevent those things happening, those things that we fear. And then 30% of the anxiety is about things that are past, things in the past that we can't change. But more than that, the good news for believers is that they can go to the Lord for forgiveness of their sins of the past, to give them comfort. And then 12% of the things they're anxious about is in regard to criticism by others. And it's mostly untrue, according to what I read. And then 10% of anxiety is about health, which only gets worse through stress. So being anxious about health does you no good. And then 8% of the things that cause us anxiety are about real problems that we will face. That's just 8% of what we're anxious about. So whether these percentages are correct or not, let your own judgment determine that. But we should not be anxious. That's not just the world telling you don't worry. The Bible says don't be anxious. Resist it. Jesus tells us Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. We tell children that, but we also give them a reason not to be scared. Trust in the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. Anxiety is a dangerous thing. We should never cherish it. We should never encourage it. Someone said, anxiety is a thin stream trickling through our mind. If it's encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. If we encourage anxiety, it drains all our other thoughts. It takes over us. We should avoid it and resist it with all lawful endeavors. But it's ultimately by faith. It's by faith. It's trusting in Christ. It's abiding in Him, relying upon Him. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. How are we in Christ? How are we united in Christ? By faith. It's by faith in Him. It's by faith in what He has spoken that we have this peace. We must believe in Him. It's not enough just to know about Him. We must trust in Him. We must trust in Him and His promises for peace. And using the means, yes. And I'm not just talking about recreation and logic and telling yourself not to worry. Use the means of prayer and thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. What does Paul mean by that word, everything? He means everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. If we're thankful, we're not going to be as anxious. Thanking the Lord, things are not as bad as they could be. Thanking the Lord, He still promises help to us. Thanking the Lord for the strength that He gives us. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here is His promise. Connected with the prayer and thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God promises to keep us, keep our hearts, keep our minds as a wall, as a garrison, as a guard that is keeping a city, so no enemy can get through, no enemy distraction can get through to the peace that God gives us. Nothing can deprive us of the peace that Christ gives us through trusting in Him. And yet, this is not a promise that we will have a peaceful life. It's a promise of peace in Christ. Not that we'll never go through trouble. The Lord doesn't promise that. The storm is not always change into a calm. The storm may rage, but we can still have peace. Even in the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ is with His people in the ship. And the more they realize that, the more peace they will enjoy. My peace I give unto you. The pressures in the world will be offset by the peace He gives. We'll still have tribulation. Turmoil will still try to enter our minds. Anxiety is still going to knock at the door of our hearts and minds. But however the trouble rages on the outside, we'll still have hope in Christ. The troubles that are in the world cannot destroy our hope. Cannot deprive us of peace. We're not going to be overbalanced. The circumstances are not going to destroy us, destroy our peace. In me, we will have peace. In Christ, we will have peace. We'll still feel, even though there's troubles all around us, that there's a power keeping our head above water, keeping us from being overwhelmed and swallowed up by our troubles. The Lord Jesus promises that we'll have peace and inner calm in our spirit. That is when Christ is the center of our lives. In Him, we have peace. Think about a hurricane or cyclone where there's rain and thunder and lightning and howling winds that continue hour after hour. But one amazing thing about a hurricane is that it has an eye, a place in the center of the hurricane where there is perfect calm at the center. So the winds are howling and raging all around, and yet there are no winds in the eye. And so in all the storms of life, when the Lord Jesus is central to our being and the center of our life, then whatever the storms are, that we can have calm, because there's an eye of calm within the storm. And in fact, the Lord keeps us as the apple of His eye, so that we are protected and nothing can get through to disturb that inner peace when the Lord is central to our lives. That's the peace that He promises in Him. And as Mr. Cartwright puts it, there can be peace when everything seems, they can be at peace, believers can be at peace when everything seems to suggest they should be in turmoil. They do get turmoil at times in their minds, but the more we keep our mind on Christ and draw from Him, the more calm we can enjoy in the midst of the storm. And the world can't do this for us. The world may say, cheer up. The world might say, it's not as bad as you think. It might not be as bad as you think, when the possibility is it is worse than we think. So what can the world do for us? The world could do nothing for us. Not give us the peace that Christ gives. In Me ye might have peace. And the Lord Jesus uses words to convey peace. And His words are not empty words, because He conveys peace by His Spirit. He comforts us by not only telling us, be of good cheer, but giving us the reasons, the strength. He says, be of good cheer, which means take courage. And what is this? It's the fact that He has overcome the world. And He has given us promises that we will be strengthened and kept as we go forward looking to Him. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's resources in Christ that are beyond what the world can do. The world has never tapped into the grace that is in Christ, but believers, they know something of it. And by looking to Christ, they'll be assured of it all the more, the strength, the grace, and the peace that He gives them. In Him, they have peace. Peace in believing. Peace in trusting His promise and relying on His word. And that's what we consider in the third place, the promises and the words of Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. The promises and words of Christ. These things I have spoken unto you. It's not just the words immediately before this, but and not just the whole chapter, but His whole discourse, His whole speech or address to them from chapter 13. Where He says in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Words indeed are powerful. People know that they have experienced comfort and relief just from a word, an encouraging word from their friends. One of the survivors of the White Island volcano incident said the words were so powerful, we don't realize how powerful they can be when he's on the ferry or the boat from the island to the mainland. And he was encouraged, we're almost there, there's people waiting to help you, and so on. That bolstered his strength. It gave him something to lay hold of. And so it is, it's the word. not just the word of man, not just a word that has some validity to it, as there was, because there were doctors waiting and so on, but the word of a present living Savior who is now with us, the friend closer than a brother. It's a word of sympathy. It's a word of comfort, a word conveying peace. It's the things that he has spoken that conveys peace to them through their connection with Christ, and yet it's not without the word. It's always in connection with his word. It's the word that reveals Christ himself. And it's Christ in his word who speaks about the mansions of glory that await his people. When he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So there's a place for each one of his people. At the end of their weary lives, they are assured that they will come to rest eternally with him. Is this not a comforting word? Is it not a means of conveying peace to our troubled souls? We're not going to be in this world of tribulation forever. There's a point in time when we're going to be ushered out of it and whisked into glory and enjoy peace, perfect peace, without any interruption to all eternity. Christ assures them of the Comforter who he promises will come, and that is the Holy Spirit. He would not leave them comfortless. He would not leave them orphans. As children need comfort, Jesus comforts his children. He promises many things. He promises that they will have joy, and that is by abiding in him. Chapter 15, he speaks about his love to them. And he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Verse 9. But how do they continue in his love? Well, he gives us directions. It's all found in his word. He says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." It's not by ignoring his commandments. It's not by rejecting his commandments that we get peace. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus kept his Father's commandments, and he was always dwelling in the love of his Father, always experiencing love conveyed to his heart, the love of the Father, through keeping the commandments, always kept the commandments. And so the more we keep the commandments, the more out of love to God we keep his commandments, the more we will enjoy the love of Christ in our hearts. And why does Jesus say this? Going on to verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Do we want fuller joy? Do we want fullness of joy? It's by following Christ closely, keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We have every encouragement to be diligent in keeping the commandments, that we might have our joy made full. And that was among the things that Jesus spoke to his disciples, that they might have peace. Peace, joy, love. By our attachment to Christ, cleaving to him with purpose of heart, following him closely, trusting and obeying. That's what following is. It's trusting and obeying and staying close to the Lord. There's another commandment that Jesus requires us to obey. And that's in connection with the Lord's Supper, to remember his death. "This do in remembrance of me." And indeed, that was among the things that he spoke to the disciples during the Last Supper. It was the institution of the Lord's Supper. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." That was a pledge of the grace and the life that he was conveying to his people. "This is my body." It was just bread. He means it's a symbol of his body, yes, but more than that, it's the means of conveying the reality beyond the symbol. The reality is himself and his grace conveyed to our hearts by means of the bread, the symbol of his body. So he's saying, "This is my body." What this bread is to your body, and that is nourishment, so my body, because the bread is a symbol of my body will be to your soul, spiritual nourishment. It's by laying hold of Christ in the sacrament that we get grace and strength and courage in our hearts. That was among the things that Christ spoke to his disciples that night in which he was betrayed, just before he finished with these words, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." These things. He spoke to them about the Spirit. He spoke to them about the Father's love. He speaks to them about himself. In him he might have peace. And nothing can separate his people from the love of God which is in Christ. No tribulation, no turmoil, no anguish, nothing we go through in our body or our mind, nothing will sever us from Christ. Our state is secure. Our hope is good. Our peace is sure to us because it's bound up with Christ. And it's in connection with his word. The more we have his word dwelling in us, the more his peace will be in us. You can see that connection in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where the apostle says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How will that peace rule in their hearts? He goes on immediately afterwards to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How will the peace of God rule in your hearts? Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. The more his word dwells in your heart, the more you dwell on his word, the more the peace of God will rule, not just dwell, but rule in your heart. So if we desire to have abiding peace, we must have the word remaining in us. It is his word. These things have I spoken unto you. And there's something else in his word just now that he tells them. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world hates us if we're true believers, but we shouldn't marvel. It hated Jesus already. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He overcame Herod, who tried to kill him when he was an infant. He overcame even his relatives who tried to throw him headlong over the hill. He overcame the Pharisees who tried to trick him. But he's not just talking about the past. He's talking about the future as if it were already past. The great decisive battle was his death on the cross. So certain was his overcoming at the cross that he speaks of it as if it had already taken place. Satan would do his utmost to bruise Christ, to ruin him and defeat his purpose of salvation. But in that process, in his death, Jesus crushed the serpent's head and defeated Satan. By his death, he triumphed over death. By enduring the cruelty of the world, he overcame the world. The world is defeated. And it's that overcoming the world by his death that Jesus is speaking of, which is the guarantee that his people have to overcome as well. If Christ has overcome the world, it is certain that being in him, we will overcome too. Because the head cannot overcome without the body overcoming. The head and the body are united. It's one. Head and body are one. And if the head has triumphed, the body will triumph. That's the guarantee. That's the certainty that we have being in Christ. So, child of God, if you think everything is against you, as Jacob said, all these things are against me, well, you're wrong. And in that case, it's good to be wrong. If God is for us, who can be against us? We not only overcome as Jesus, but by his grace, we are more than conquerors, super overcomers, if you want to be literal, more than hyper conquerors. Yes, because he gives us the victory, and everything that we go through is turned to our good. It is made useful for our spiritual well-being. Absolutely everything we go through is for our good, so that we are more than conquerors through him that loves his people. So take courage. You can be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world, and in me you overcome too. So, no matter what we go through, if we're relying on Christ, leaning on the Beloved, we might go through a wilderness, a hurricane, but if we're leaning on the Beloved, Christ is central to our being, and therefore our well-being is ensured. Through the most puzzling situations, chaotic situations, cases of conscience, threats of hostility from the world, we're safe in Christ. He's our hiding place. He's our life. He promises peace, and through his overcoming, his people will overcome. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, faith in Christ. We must rely on him. Look to Jesus continually. Do you have this peace that Jesus speaks of? We might deceive ourselves and imagine that we'll have peace, though we walk in the imagination of our hearts, doing our own will, thinking what we like, doing what we like. But it's a delusion. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Some might say, but I have sinned and lost my peace. But the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. As David said in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He can restore our peace. He can restore the joy that we have perhaps lost. So wait on him and he will strengthen you. Others may not be sure where they are. But if we have a desire for Christ and are not assured that we are his, listen to the Lord. Listen to him. Hear his word. It's by realizing our union with him. It's by abiding in him. If we would only follow his instructions, keep his commandments. He says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. There's hope for the weakest believer. Listen to him. Follow him. You'll have peace rushing into your soul like a river. But there's no peace to the wicked. I met a man yesterday on my usual walk who was preparing to fly a drone next to the water. He said, as he flies the drone, he might spot a fish. Well, this tall man with a long, narrow beard said, I probably won't spot a fish because the water is too dirty. So I went on my way and then came back. I came back and said, you remind me of my work. Oh, yes, my work is to be a fisher of men. He was looking for a fish in the water. I hope that I'm looking for a fish to be brought into the net of the gospel. Well, the man said, Jesus had not done anything for him. So I said, well, you need to repent. You need to be born again. Basically, you need to keep the commandments. He says, religion is not for me. I said, well, Christ is for you in the gospel. I've heard it all before, he says. Then I said, well, I won't keep you. And I walked on. And then I thought, if people want to leave the net of the gospel, God is not going to keep them. God is not going to keep them. Just as a fisherman, he catches a fish too small or it's not the right fish, he lets the fish go. He's not going to keep it. So God is not going to keep us if we're scrambling to get away. He's not going to keep us. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he is cut off, cast away, burnt into the fire. We need to be willing to follow him. And we need to be alarmed lest we are cut off and let go. Cry to God, don't let me go. Keep me, Lord. Keep me. That I would abide in thee. I would not be let go into the world. Pray that your attachment to the truth and to Christ would not be superficial and outward. but that you would be willing to follow him, trust him, and obey him, and keep close to him, because the Lord will keep us when we follow him. And he can make us willing, willing to follow him, willing to cleave to him. Pray that he would make us willing in a day of his power to cleave to him and lean on him and lean on him in the wilderness of this world. And then our peace will be like a river. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, bless to us thy truth. Cause us to lay hold of the promises. Oh, that we might rely on Christ, that we would hearken to him, that we would follow his instructions. We would not think that this is optional or we can put it off to another day, but every one of us, believer, strong or weak, unconverted, everyone to go to Jesus and cleave to him. Oh, Lord, work in us that faith and work in us that resolve without which we will have no peace. Bless us, Lord, with grace and strength and forgiveness and peace, all in union with Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.